you're my age, you remember that one. When I was a boy, that was one of my favorite shows on TV. And it was a show that started in 1949, the year I was born. And the reason the show excited me so much was because the Lone Ranger always came out as the victor, riding on his big white stallion, Silver. Well, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, there's going to be another victor coming out, riding on a white horse, and he's going to be followed by his armies. So I invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles this morning, to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And we read, "After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performs the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that those who read this book and obey the things that are written in it are going to be blessed. And so the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning, and I trust that we will apply it to our lives in a meaningful way. There are three words that describe, I believe, the main message of chapter 19 of Revelation, and it's these: victory in Jesus. This is a chapter that gives us hope because it depicts the great victory that is ours and of those who are going to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a chapter that demonstrates that evil will not prevail in this world because Jesus will overcome evil with good. It's a manifestation that suffering will one day be wiped away from the face of the earth. This chapter should also strengthen our faith, and it should give us a resolve in our heart as we've been singing, declare to the nations. We should want to declare to the nations about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and share the good news of the gospel with a perishing world. All of us want to be on a winning team. I don't know anybody who wants to lose, but everyone wants to be on a winning team. And one day as Christians, regardless of what we are facing today, we are going to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. There is victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever, as the hymn writer wrote. A man by the name of Jeffrey Brown said this: "We cannot seem to comprehend some things in the book of Revelation," and how true that is. We can't really comprehend all the things that are written in the book of Revelation, but there are other things that are clear, and we may understand them rightly. When we read of the fall of Babylon, when we see the overthrow of the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon, when we behold the great white horse and a rider with his vesture dipped in blood, and upon the thigh of that rider is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we see all this, there can be no doubt what we are seeing can be understood. It is nothing less than the great triumph and victory of Jesus Christ the Lord, a victory in which we will surely participate. Amen. We will surely participate in this great victory if we are born again. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Being born again is a spiritual regeneration that each one of us needs in order to see heaven. Because we are dead spiritually, and the only one who can make us alive again is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. You can put that on the screen. "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." Now, Paul was talking here to a group of people who were born again. And he assured them that victory over spiritual death only happened because of the great victory that Jesus Christ himself won when he died on the cross and rose again alive from the grave. And you might not think that being spiritually dead is such a big deal, because life for you right now is pretty good. You're comfortable. But what about the future? People today are very conscious about investing for retirement so that they will have a comfortable living and so that they'll be able to enjoy life. But nothing is sure in the investment world. As James says, Our life is like a vapor, and we aren't even certain that we're going to be here to collect our investments. There's no guarantee in the market at all. And the Greek economy is a demonstration of that, isn't it? The collapse of the Greek economy shook the world to its toes until there was some recovery given. Investing your life in Jesus Christ this morning will guarantee security tomorrow in eternity. All of us are going to live eternally, the Bible says. Some will live eternally with Jesus Christ, which includes endless joy in the presence of God and the glory of his power. Unfortunately, others are going to live eternally without God, away from the presence of his glory forever and ever, and in the torment of hell. If you were an investor this morning, and you were certain that the word of God is true, and we're certain about that today, historically, archaeologically, there are so many evidences to prove the validity of the scripture. Where would you put your investment today? The uncertainty and hopelessness of this world doesn't offer anything in life. I'd go with Jesus Christ, which I did in 1976, and I'm happy that that happened in my life. Listen to Jesus' own words from John's Gospel, chapter 5. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. That's good news for us today. If you're a Christian here today, you have passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son, and he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of God. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to eternal judgment. Some good news, some sad news. Our passage of Scripture today deals with two main divisions. The first division is the joy in heaven, and that includes manifestations of praise and worship in verses 1 to 6, and there's a marriage supper and celebrations that go along with that in verses 7 to 10. Then the second division is judgment on the earth, the appearance of Christ with his army. And then we have the assembly for the supper of God. For some, the question may arise this morning, why is there joy in heaven? What has brought about this joy? Well, the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at Revelation, and we considered the religious, the political, and the economic systems that would be prevalent in this world during the tribulation period. These systems typify ancient Babylon and are going to be very immoral to the core, but supported by the Antichrist. Chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation deal with the future fall of these corrupt, immoral, and adulterated systems, and that it's going to lead to joy in heaven. The manifestations of this joy are first of all heard by John in Revelation 19. He didn't see it, he heard it. And it is something that we often call the fourfold hallelujah. The word hallelujah, as Rajan was pointing out, it invites us to praise. It simply means to praise the Lord, which begins with this great multitude, and it isn't quiet. It's very loud, John said. They are praising the Lord for his salvation, for his glory, and for his power. A man by the name of Bruce Thielman shares this illustration. When King George III of England went to hear George Frederick Handel's Messiah for the first time, it's recorded that on hearing the great chorus, which we call today the Hallelujah Chorus, the king stood, not principally out of recognition for the majesty of the music, but principally because he recognized in his head and in his heart the majesty of the imperial Christ. Jesus is the Lord of life. You know, it's one thing that the great multitude is praising here. They are recognizing Christ as the only Savior, the only one who deserves all the glory, and he holds power to control everything. He is the true imperial ruler of the universe. The Antichrist tried to revive this. You remember in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. He tried to revive the old Roman Empire of doing things, having an imperial ruler. But it was a system that was reckless and dangerous, and going down that road for people was a sad thing. And many were deceived into becoming the followers of the Antichrist. But it's not so with Jesus. The road to following Jesus is different. He has led us down the road of safety and certainty and security. Someone said this: there's a story that comes to us out of a long ago king who organized a great race within his kingdom. All the young men of the kingdom participated. A bag of gold was given to the winner, and the finish line was within the courtyard of the king's palace. The race was run, and the runners were surprised to find in the middle of the road leading to the king's palace a great pile of rocks and stones. But they managed to scramble over it and run around it and eventually came to the courtyard. Finally, all the runners crossed the finish line except one. But still, the king did not call the race off. After a while, one lone runner came through the gate. He lifted a bleeding hand and said, "O king, I'm sorry that I'm so late, but you see, I found in the road a pile of rocks and stones, and it took me a while, and I wounded myself in removing them." Then he lifted up his other hand, and in it was a bag, and he said, "But great king, I found beneath the pile of rocks this bag of gold." And the king said, "My son, you have won the race, for the one who runs best makes the way safer for those who follow." Now, if it is true that one runs best who makes a way safer for those who follow, then no one has run the race of life like our Lord Jesus Christ, for he makes it safer for us to follow. Only Christ could say at the end of his mortal experience, "It is finished," and be absolutely correct in the utterance. No wonder he draws such praise from others. The great multitude is praising him because of all that he has done. And it's really in such contrast to everything that the Antichrist represents. His judgments, the Lord Jesus, are true and righteous, and he has brought down this mock religious and political system that has deceived so many. But not only did the multitude praise him, but also we are told that the 24 elders and the four living creatures in the presence of the Lord God himself fell down and worshiped him, saying in agreement, "Amen, hallelujah." And more praise follows this. Because a voice from the throne keeps encouraging praise. "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants and you who fear him, the small and the great." I'm thinking an even greater multitude of praise goes up saying, "Hallelujah, For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. And you know what? If you're born again today, you're going to be part of that great chorus. And you're going to be singing those words and saying those words with them. The first reason to praise him is because of his great salvation. Secondly, because he has brought down evil Babylon. And thirdly, because he is going to be celebrating his marriage. Did you know that the Lord Jesus is married to his church? There's going to be a great banquet. The scripture says his bride is ready for it. She's wearing the finest apparel, bright and clean. She is righteous. I've officiated at a few weddings, but I have yet to see a bride who is not ready for the day. You all know that a bride is dressed in fine apparel, and when that bride walks through those doors of the wherever she's getting married, the eyes of the bridegroom lock on her. And he will not take his eyes off of that beautiful bride walking toward him down the aisle. And he's thinking in his heart, what a sight of matchless beauty I'm beholding right now. Who is the bride that Christ has married? Well, it's every born-again follower of hers. We as his church are so precious to our bridegroom. He's always got his eyes locked on us. And listen to Paul, the apostle, as he has described how our relationship with Christ should work. And what he's doing is he's using the earthly marriage relationship of a man and a woman as his illustration. And the preamble to this is talking about the Spirit-filled church and its members, and the fact that all of us in the church are to be subject to one another. Be subject to one another, it says before this, in the fear of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, "For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so, brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ, and we are precious to him this morning. So precious that he died for us, and he wants us, as this portion of scripture indicates, he wants us to be subject to him. And why would that be? Because we are one with him. The church is his body, and a body must work together with one another to be effective. It's a privilege this morning for each one of us to call ourselves a part of his church. As John noted, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are true words of God. John fell at the feet of the messenger who brought this news to him, but the messenger quickly corrected him and he said, "Don't worship me. Worship him. Worship God." The scene sort of changes in verse 11. It does change in verse 11 from a celebration of joy in heaven to judgment upon the earth. The heavens open and a rider on a white horse appears whose name is Faithful and True. He has come to judge and to wage war, the scripture says. His robe is dipped in blood and his name is called the Word of God. Now you'll remember that John the Apostle, who also penned the words of Revelation, in the Gospel of John, wrote about the Word in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you know that the Word here is a person. He was in the beginning with God. Down in verse 14 of that same chapter, the scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It is evident that the rider who appears on the white horse this morning is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a contrast between he and the evil Antichrist. He is faithful and true, the scripture says. That's his name. He is righteous. He's followed by his army, and their purpose is to smite the nations, meaning those who are not followers of Christ. And final judgment has arrived for the world. Now, as we read through the Bible, we notice that Jesus has a number of names. Verse 16, there is a name written on his thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. There is a name that no one knows except he himself. He is our leader. He is our champion. There is victory in Jesus. There's another supper, though, that's going to take place, that's offered up at this particular time. The guests are the birds of the mid-heaven. They are vultures. And their fare is the bodies of the small and the great, those who have rejected Christ. The beast and the false prophet, those who have worshipped and taken the mark of the beast, the Bible says, are thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the vultures ate the bodies of those who were left. And this is the end of the great tribulation. There is victory in Jesus. Right after I conclude, I'd like Murray and his choir to come up and sing that last song that they sang again. If you get ready for that, we'd like to sing that in conclusion. But as certain as you are sitting here this morning, these events are going to take place. If Christ came today, you are not one of his followers, the Bible says you will suffer loss. And I don't know about you, but I would rather be at the marriage supper of the Lamb than at the supper of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to include the best of everything, but the supper of God is going to be a sad experience. But that means being at the marriage supper of the Lamb means that we have to humble ourselves. It does take humility to recognize the fact that there's one who deserves the supreme leadership in our lives. Pride will execute us. And for the Christian here today, this chapter is one of hope. It's one of victory in Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. This chapter is also one of great challenge. Challenge because there's a world that needs to hear about Jesus. And so the challenge to each one of us today is to declare his name in the nations. And as we sing that now, perhaps it will have more meaning to us than it did the first time that we sang it. So let's ask the choir to come up and sing this again.